I just want to go someplace different again tonight. And because of that, instead of Mark chapter 1, I want to show you from the visual Bible, Philippians chapter 4. And I especially love what Philippians 4 has to say about peace. And that's what we're going to be looking at tonight, the peace of God. Philippians chapter 4.
Dear friends, I love you and long to see you. Please keep on being faithful to the Lord. You are my pride and joy. Euodia and Syntyche, you belong to the Lord, so I beg you to stop arguing with each other. And my true partner, I ask you to help them. These women have worked together with me, and with Clement, and with the others, in spreading the good news. Their names are now written in the book of life. Always be glad because of the Lord. I will say it again. Be glad. Always be gentle with others. The Lord will soon be here. Don't worry about anything, but pray about everything. With thankful hearts, offer up your prayers and requests to God. Then, because you belong to Christ Jesus, God will bless you with peace that no one can completely understand. And this peace will control the way you think and feel. Finally, my friends, keep your minds on whatever is true, pure, right, holy, friendly, and proper. Don't ever stop thinking about what is truly worthwhile and worthy of praise. You know the teachings I gave you, and you know what you heard me say and saw me do. So follow my example, and God, who gives peace, will be with you. The Lord has made me very grateful that at last you have thought about me once again. Actually, you were thinking about me all along, but you didn't have any chance to show it. I am not complaining about having too little. I've learned to be satisfied with whatever I have. I know what it is to be poor or to have plenty, and I have lived under all kinds of conditions. I know what it means to be full or to be hungry, to have too much or too little. Christ gives me the strength to face anything. It was good of you to help me when I was having such a hard time. My friends at Philippi, you remember what it was like when I started preaching the good news in Macedonia. After I left there, you were the only church that became my partner by giving blessings and by receiving them in return. Even when I was in Thessalonica, you helped me more than once. I'm not trying to get something from you, but I want you to receive the blessings that come from giving. I have been paid back everything, and with interest. I am completely satisfied with the gifts that you had Epaphroditus bring me. They are like a sweet-smelling offering, or like the right kind of sacrifice that pleases God. I pray that God will take care of all your needs with the wonderful blessings that come from Christ Jesus. May God our Father be praised forever and ever. Amen. Give my greetings to all who are God's people because of Christ Jesus. The Lord's followers here with me send you their greetings. All of God's people send their greetings, especially those in the service of the emperor. I pray that our Lord Jesus Christ will be kind to you and will bless your life.
Well, with that, would you turn, please, to Psalm 85. Why is it that the electronic stuff we have today has to be so smart, Alec? When you turn the CD player on back there, it says, hello. It doesn't speak. It just says, I'm glad it doesn't speak. And then I just clicked off the DVD player back here, and I noticed it on the screen, it said, bye. We don't need that, do we? If you're using an ESV Bible, it's page 493. There's, at least three different versions of Sherlock Holmes floating about these days on television and in the movies. And Michael Robertson and I aren't entirely happy with any of the three. We go back and forth on whether Basil Rathbone or Jeremy Brett was the best Sherlock Holmes, but one thing we are agreed on is that Sherlock Holmes was supposed to be set in gaslit London of the late 1800s, not in 2012, and certainly not in New York City. But in the classic Holmes stories, his arch enemy, for a while, he actually defeated Moriarty, but for a while he was playing sort of a cat and mouse game with the elusive Professor Moriarty. And I say that just, well, for two reasons. First of all, because Michael and I like Sherlock Holmes, and I like to talk about it. And the second reason is because sometimes, just as Holmes, over the course of several stories, was trying to find and grapple with Moriarty, sometimes even Christian people, trying to find and get a hold of peace, if I dare say, a feeling of peace. We do not base our faith on feelings, and yet we are creatures of feelings. We cannot deny our feelings. You can't help what you feel. Sometimes somebody will say to you, well, you shouldn't feel like that. Don't say that to anyone. You can't help how you feel. Now, what you can help is what you do in spite of how you feel. For instance, the scripture says, be angry and sin not. It's not a sin to be angry. Sometimes there'd be something wrong with you if you didn't get angry. Sometimes you don't have a valid reason for being angry, but the sin comes in when you act on that in the wrong way. But to tell somebody, well, don't be angry, that just makes them madder. So we can't help how we feel. Our faith isn't built on feelings. But feelings are part of who we are, and God understands this. I think this is one reason why the book of Psalms is so full of emotional outpouring from different writers and different psalmists. And in the sense of how do I get that feeling of peace? Well, it can be very elusive. Sometimes I've admitted to some of my colleagues that there are times when I don't know how to pastor a church and have the peace of God in my heart. I don't know what you think we think about it, but I don't know a single pastor, not a single one, that looks forward to making hospital visits or doing funerals. And I have to tell you, just part of what God uses to minister to us is our brothers and sisters in Christ. And when I walked into Methodist Hospital to be with the Osmonds on the day that they took the life support off of Michael, and of course he survived for more than 24 hours after that on his own, But my spirit was pretty heavy. Seems like when you go through it with your own family, watching somebody else's family go through it just brings it all home again. And so I walked in, and there to my surprise and delight stood my dear friend and brother in Christ and brother in the ministry, David Atkins, who's the pastor of Linton Assembly of God. And I told him, I don't know why it is that traditionally I've had better fellowship with Assembly of God pastors than with the Baptist pastors. The Baptist guys keep trying to lead me to the Lord. Haven't even started yet. Ruby, come on in, sit down. But Dave was such a blessing to me, and I told him, I said, it's Pastor Appreciation Month. I want to appreciate you. You lightened my load, brother. I got to tell you a funny story about David. Two things. First, I told him my grandson was following me around a week ago after church, and the first thing I knew, Andrew hopped up on one of those pews over there, and before I could stop him, he hopped over the pew into the pew in front of him, and I said, knock that off. We're not that kind of church. And I told that to Dave Atkins. He says, hey, send him down our way. So sometimes when you're in a hospital situation, it's sort of like the army. It's hurry up and wait, you know. And God bless the Alsmans and the bishops. They talked to three different doctors, and all of them said the same thing in terms of Michael's prognosis. But in waiting to meet with them, there was some hours of waiting in between. So Dave Atkins says to me, hey, I bet we got time to go down to the cafeteria and get something to eat. I need to keep my blood sugar up. Okay, well, we'll do that. So we get down there, and I'm, you know, old guy needs all the help he can get. I'm trying to eat healthy now, right? Oh, whoop-de-doo. But so there's all this hamburgers and fries and pizza and salad. I'm going to get a salad. I want you to know I got one of those plastic trays and I created a masterpiece. It had two different kinds of greens and pickled beets and carrots and black olives and stuff. Just healthy stuff. Turkey, low fat dressing. It was a masterpiece. And I just closed it. And Dave Atkins comes running up to me in that hospital commissary, and he's got his fish sandwich in his aluminum foil wrap. He says, I just got a text message. The surgeon's on his way. We got to get back up there. Then he looks down and he says, what are you going to do with that salad? I said, I don't know. I'm going to have to stow it somewhere, I guess. But I said, you can't just put it back, you know, after that. So we get in line together. And he said, he turns around, he's in front of me, he says, I think I can eat this before we get back up. So he unwraps it, and he's starting to eat it in line before we get to the cash register. Now, folks, I understand. I really do. Somebody said, why are you in the ministry? I was drafted. And I know you probably think sometimes, just not very ministerial, and it just comes out. I don't plan it. It's just there. And this was one of those moments. And so Dave is in front of me, Linton Assembly pastor. He's gobbling his fish sandwich in line. And so in a loud voice, I said, are you trying to eat that before you get to the cashier so you don't have to pay for it? And in a 20-foot radius, people turned around and looked at him. And he's still gobbling as fast as he got it about half eaten. So he did have to pay for it. So then afterwards, we got through, and I said, I'm going to run this out to the truck. So I race walk out to the truck and up three flights of steps and put it in the truck, and I managed to get back just as the surgeon was walking in. So anyway, the rest of that story is the end of the day, I go back out to the truck. I'm sorry. It might have been healthy to start with, but it wasn't at that point. So it was an offering to the trash can. And on top of that, an added bonus, the inside of my truck smelled like pickled beets. But when I say that, just moments like that, and the only thing I regret, I had my salad like this. I couldn't get to my phone. Otherwise, I said, Atkins, your picture would have been on Facebook all over, cramming that sandwich into your mouth, trying to get through before the cashier. But just... not just those things, but just lightened my load that day. And I saw him lightening the load of the part of the family that was his church members. And sometimes peace seems elusive, and then it comes in the oddest ways from brothers and sisters in Christ. This guitar here is 30 years old. And I told you the other day a piece fell out of it. And I've had guitars before that they get stress fractures. Sometimes you drop one and you can just see the stress. It still plays, it still sounds fine, but there's stress fractures in it. You can get stress fractures in a bone. You can also get stress fractures in your soul. What does God have to say to us when we feel like that? Well, the first thing God says is he speaks peace to us. Look at Psalm 85 and verse 8. The psalmist said, "Let me hear what God the Lord will speak, for he will speak peace to his people, to his saints." Now stop right there. Sometimes we need to look ourselves in the mirror and say, do you really believe that? Because mostly what we believe is that God is looking down on us like this, tapping his foot, shaking his head, rolling his eyes, like, I can't believe he messed it up again. I can't believe she did that again. That's how we think God is looking at us. We think he is frowning. We think that he let us in because Jesus said he died for us, but he's not very happy about it. And that's not it at all. What will God speak to us? He will speak peace to his people, to his saints. But let them not turn back to folly. That's his word. And there's a promise and there's a warning. Don't turn back to folly. Why? Because God will be angry. Because God will be brokenhearted. Because it will cost us too much. When we turn back to folly, it's bad enough when we encounter situations that rob us of peace, but isn't it worse when we're in situations where our peace is robbed and we know it's our fault? That just makes it worse. So God is saying, don't turn back to folly. I will speak peace to you. This is in the context of ancient Israel that again and again turned away from God, and yet he never turned away from them. There's no diplomatic immunity when it comes to sin. Sin always will rob our peace. Sometimes it must seem as if God's people have the same philosophy as the little boy hitting himself in the head with a hammer. And somebody asks him, why do you do that? He said, well, it feels so good when I stop. And sometimes it seems like it's that way with us with sin. We're just so addicted to it, aren't we? And I'm not making excuses for it because it always robs our sin. But God speaks peace to his people. You turn back to him. We're flawed. He knows how much we love sin. He knows how much we're drawn to it. But we turn back to folly. That robs our peace. But we turn to him. And what is his attitude? He speaks peace to us. God speaks peace to his people. Now turn to Psalm 119. Peace also results from loving God's law. Now, we hear law in an entirely different way. For instance, I was coming through Worthington the other day on the way home from the hospital visit with the Osmonds and the bishop. And, oh my goodness, I really wasn't paying attention. I didn't think I was going very fast. I look in my rearview mirror and there's flashing lights. Oh. And I thought, I have no idea. I'm sure I was speeding. So I pull off and I look in the mirror. And then I said, oh, thank God. It was my pastor friend, Randy Rainey, who's now working as a policeman for the Worthington city. And he came up and he saw it was me. And he says, now, you were going 42 and a 30. And I said, I'm sure I was. I was not paying any attention. He said, and he says, this is kind of a speed trap. And he said, the other guy doesn't know you. He said, you understand what I'm saying? I said, yes, Randy, thank you. And I was expecting law, and I got grace, you know. We think law like that. Oh, God's law. He caught me. I'm condemned. And certainly there's that aspect. And yet, when the Jews heard the word law, it was like instruction book. Explanation of how the universe works. It was a gift. And look what Psalm 119 and verse 165. Psalm 119, 165. Great peace have those who love your law. Great peace have those who love your law. Nothing can make them stumble. The King James says, and nothing shall offend them. I remember that verse because years ago, I heard a man come to our church and give a testimony. He was a Christian ball player. And maybe some of you remember the name Alvin Dark, who used to be the coach of the Oakland A's. And he was a Christian, and he came to speak at our church. And he talked about coming across this verse, great peace have those who love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. And he said, I was trying to memorize that verse. He says, it's a good thing I did, because he said, fans can get very irate with you if you're losing a game. He said, I came up once out of the dugout, and he said, I was aware of somebody yelling at me and reaming me out for the way the game was going. He says, then the next thing I knew, spittle hit me on the cheek. And he said, I want you to know that before I came to the Lord, he said, I would have come unglued. And he said, I started to. But he said, then the next moment I thought, great peace have they who love your law, and nothing shall offend them. He said, I just ignored it and wiped it off and went on. Great peace have those who love your law. Nothing can make them stumble. The same Hebrew words is just expressing the idea a little differently. Somebody spits in your face, wouldn't that make you stumble? Sure would me. My friend Steve Brown says he likes to go through the prayer book as he's driving into work. And he said, then some jerk will cut me off. And he said, I can go inside my head from liturgy to profanity in 2 seconds flat. That's the way we are. We have to be honest before God. But peace results from loving God's law. Did you know that there are fresh water springs out in the midst of the ocean? There are places where you can let a bucket down, and in the middle of all that salt water, there is fresh water bubbling up, even though it's surrounded by all of that bitterness. From loving God's law, expand that, from loving God's word, that can give us that fresh water spring, if you will, even though we're surrounded by all of the bitterness from other people. There's so many things in this world that hurt us, that offend us as Christians. There are so many things that would cause us to stumble. There are so many people who would love to see us stumble. Because the world loves few things more than seeing a Christian mess up. And they'd love to be the one to cast that stumbling block in your way. It's been some years ago, I was up to visit my friend Keith Reedy. And Keith and Susie Reedy had 10 children. And I'm not exaggerating. They thought when God said, be fruitful and multiply, he meant them personally. And so I was there, and they had this great room, this front room, and all the little rugrats running around, and the carpet, I suppose it was 24 feet by about 10 or 12 feet wide. And it almost every square inch of it was covered with plastic stuff. And little Barbie high heels and stuff. And Keith Reedy, who is blind, is at the far end in his sock feet. And the doorbell rings. And I looked at the doorbell, and I looked at the carpet, and I looked at Keith. I said, you want me to get that for you, Keith? He said, no, I'll get it. And I said, brother, the entire floor is covered with toys. He says, I'll show you how we handle that. And then he just went shuffling. And it was like an icebreaker in ice. And I just laughed out loud. I thought, well, that's an easy situation. It didn't make him stumble. loving God's law, His Word, that gives us the ability to not let things offend us, to not let others make us stumble. It gives us that peace. I think I told you before about a pastor. I've never done this. I've started and I've never been able to maintain it. But this pastor testified that after so many years in the ministry, he said, I just felt flat. And he said, I didn't know what to do about it. And he said, I decided I was going to see if I could read the Bible through in a month. And he said, I did 45 minutes in the morning and 45 minutes in the evening. And he said, honestly, the only thing I had to do is cut out a little TV. Oh boy, that's convicting. It's convicting me. Let's move on. But he said, I finished it in a month. And he said, there was something, I just wanted to do it again. And he said, so I did it again the second month. He says, I wanted to do it again. He said, I did it again the third month. And he said, sometime between that third and the fourth month, he said, I began to experience so much joy and peace in my heart. And he says, I've never quit. He said, I kept reading the Bible through once a month. Now, I got to tell you, in a sense, that's intimidating. I also want you to understand that God isn't saying you can't have my peace unless you read the Bible through in a month. That would leave most of us out. But there are many, many Christians who experience God's peace, who love God's Word, and find great peace in it, even though they don't read it through in a month. Peace results from loving God's law. Let's go to Isaiah, the prophet now. Isaiah 26, what F.B. Meyer called one of the most precious verses in all of the Bible. It's page 586 in the ESV. Isaiah 26 and verses 3 and 4. Isaiah writes, "You keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. Trusts in the Lord forever. For the Lord God is an everlasting rock. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed upon thee." Peace results from fixing your mind upon God. Now, this is the problem. We want to fix our minds everywhere, but we have this bumper sticker, "When all else fails, pray." That sums up a lot of our approach, doesn't it? The last thing we do instead of the first thing we do. And it's not that either praying or fixing your mind on God changes your circumstances. I don't mean, sometimes God does change our circumstances in answer to prayer, but an awful lot of time we have to wait on the Lord, right? He tells us this. But when we fix our hearts on Him, our minds on Him, it's so hard to do when our hearts are pulled away by fear or by worry, by fretting. It's a constant struggle to fix your gaze back upon God. And yet, when we can do this, then it makes everything else, at least in terms of perspective, sort of fall into place. You can buy telescopes today that have computerized what they call go-to circuitry. And it's great. I've never actually used one, but you turn the thing on, and in about 5 minutes, it aligns itself up with north. And then after that, if you want to look at the nebula in Orion's belt, you punch in something, and it goes, and there it is. And not only does it zero in on it, but it moves because everything in the sky moves. And so you can just look at it and you don't have to work at it. But before they came up with those things, you had to know how to line the telescope up with the North Star. And once you had done that, if you had it aligned right, then as the stars moved across the sky, then you could sort of twist one little knob on your telescope and it would just keep tracking right with it. But you had to be fixed on the North Star first. In a similar fashion, if we can fix our hearts on God. Now, folks, let's forget about the unbelieving world. Forget about the pagans. Forget about politics and all the trash coming out of Hollywood and all that. Let's just talk about our homes. Ever had a struggle keeping your mind fixed on God when your kids are running around and making all of their blessed racket? Ever have trouble finding a little time to yourself? Ever get up in the middle of the night to go to the bathroom and within 2 minutes, "Daddy, I have to go to the bathroom." Like, you're kidding. It's 2 in the morning. Not even at 2 in the morning. Sometimes it's our family. Sometimes we do that to others. It's hard to keep our minds fixed on God. But sometimes things hurt so bad and they're so scary, it's the only thing we can do. Oh, God, help. We know not what to do, but our eyes are upon you. You will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed upon you. There's a man, he wrote a couple hundred years ago. We only know him as Brother Lawrence. He was a monk. And he wrote a book called Practicing the Presence of God. And his whole thesis was, you don't just get God's presence by spending hours on your knees in prayer and in seclusion and fasting and so on. He said you can, what he called, practice the presence of God while you're doing the dishes, while you're doing the gardening, while you're mucking out the stalls. He said, God is there, and learn to abide in him. Easier said than done. You know what that is? That's a sound of joy. That's also why, God bless them, that's the first time a funeral home has ever asked, could we have the visitation at the church from 5 to 8 on Sunday evening? The answer is, we love them, but no. And in a practical sense, even if they'd come in here and do that, it just wouldn't work, would it? See, it's hard to keep your mind focused on God. I can't even do it while I'm preaching. I'm thinking about the kids. But peace results from fixing your mind on God. Let's look at Isaiah chapter 32. Peace also results from righteousness in a practical sense here, not in the sense of being declared righteous before God, but in the sense of doing right things. Isaiah 32 and verse 17, the prophet writes, "And the effect of righteousness will be peace, and the result of righteousness, quiet and trust forever." The effect of righteousness will be peace, and the result of righteousness, quiet and trust forever. Does this mean that people who do right things never have a trial or never have a heartbreak? Of course not. But verses like this, the entire book of Proverbs, tells us the way life works generally. And the general idea here is if you do right things, there'll be a multiplied effect of that, and it'll bring peace into your life. You do the other side of that. I had a friend of mine that used to tell me his mother told him, Jack, get home. His name was Jack Watt, not Jack Jones. I happened to look at Jack when I said that. I said, Jack, make sure you're home before midnight, because nothing good happens after midnight. Now, is that a moral thing? Not necessarily, but in a practical sense, she was right. I see somebody, when I'm rattling the doors right before I go to bed, I see somebody walking down the sidewalk. I think, And I wait until they've gone. Nothing good happens after midnight. The point I'm trying to make from Isaiah, you do right things, that has the effect of bringing peace into your life. If you do wrong things, like hang out in a bar after midnight, and drink and get drunk, that has a way of bringing a real lack of peace into your life in just a practical way. You make right decisions, the effect of making right decisions in a practical way, well, that'll help you avoid an awful lot of a lack of peace. Like flowers result from planting seeds. You could say this: serve the Lord for selfish reasons. Serve him for the peace it brings. Peace results especially from forgiveness. And let's turn to the John 3:16 of the Old Testament, Isaiah 53. It's on page 614. Isaiah 53, along with Psalm 22, give us our most vivid descriptions of what Jesus went through on the cross. Some 700 years before Jesus went to the cross, and even a few hundred years before crucifixion as a way of execution was even invented. Isaiah 53, verse 5, "But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his stripes we are healed." Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. In this sense, the peace comes because we know the penalty has already been met, not by us, but by someone else in our place. Forgiveness, someone said, is the art of letting other people off of the hook. But God didn't just let us off of the hook. In fact, he didn't let us off the hook because, if you want to put it this way, Jesus was put on the hook for us. And that's why we have peace. And now here's the rub. God did this for us. Now we're obligated to do it for other people. God forgave you. And sometimes, as I've said to you before, people will say to preachers, "Oh, there's so much sin in my life." And it's such wonderful news to say, but God can forgive you. God does forgive you in Jesus. Then we have to turn around. And what we feel like when we look at other people and say, "Oh, but you don't know how much sin they've done in my life. You don't know what they've done. I got an idea." And the really annoying thing about God is he says, "I don't want to just forgive you. I want you to turn and forgive others now." Really? I don't like that, Lord Jesus. And he says, "I don't really care. This is what I'm telling you to do." But here's the thing, guys. If you don't do that, and when you do it, there will be times at first you feel such hurt and such hatred. You may have to work at forgiving someone and a dozen times a day say, "Oh God, I just felt hate in my heart for so-and-so. Forgive me for hating them. Give me your grace to forgive them. By your grace right now, I do forgive them." You'll be all right for a while, maybe only a few minutes at first. You may have to do that a dozen times a day, but you keep doing it and it'll diminish. And you'll reach a point where you don't feel hate anymore. I remember a man who did me and my family great wrong. And I still remember where I was some years after that when I thought of his name for the first time. And then after a few minutes, I realized, hey, I just thought of old so-and-so, and I didn't feel hate, and I didn't feel anger. I didn't have to confess any sin to God, and it felt so free. Peace results from forgiveness, from the forgiveness that God gives to us and from the forgiveness that we have to work at giving to others. But here's the thing. You say, they don't deserve it. Yeah, and we don't either. But here's the deal. It's right. They don't deserve it. Sometimes people do stuff to you and they don't repent and they're not sorry and they're glad they did it and they do it again. But you know why you need to forgive them? Because if you don't, your own soul and heart will grow so bitter and so hard and it will hurt you. Peace results from forgiveness. Peace results from Christ's coming, and here I mean his first coming, the fact that he came. And let's go back to John 14 for a moment, page 901. I love this verse. Jesus said, "Peace I give unto you, my peace give I unto you, not as the world gives give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." This is what the angel sang when he was born, "Peace on earth, goodwill toward men." There is nothing else. There is no one else that can give you peace like the Lord Jesus Christ. I've worked in two different machine shops in my life. I thought there was a third. Maybe I've successfully blotted one of them out. But and in this one machine shop, there was this young, long-haired, blonde guy who was eloquently profane. And he knew that I was a young preacher between churches and just working to have a little income while I was searching for another place to minister. And he wasn't unfriendly to me, but you talk about throwing stumbling blocks in your way and poking at you and all this. But again, it wasn't that he was hostile toward me, if you understand what I mean. But he was always with a dirty joke or foul mouth and all this. So one day I was chosen to go down to the convenience store to get snacks for everybody. And he told me, he says, "I want some Twinkies." Okay, get old foul mouth some Twinkies here. Maybe that'll shut him up for a few minutes, you know. So I went down, and this particular convenience store, they did not carry Hostess products. They carried some other kind. I don't know if it was Little Debbie or what the brand name was, but they had Twinkie things. They look like Twinkies to me. They called them something different, you know, Blinkies or whatever. And so that's all they had. I picked them up. I brought them back. I'm passing out the snacks. And I passed that out to him. And he, whoa, what's this? He says, "I wanted Twinkies." I said, "They didn't have Hostess Twinkies, but those look like the same thing." And then he looked at me and he held it up and he shook it. He says, Oh no, these are nowhere near as good." And then he looked at me and he says, "Except no substitutes." There's nothing like a real Twinkie, I guess. A real Twinkie will last, has a half-life of 500 years, but I digress. I say all that as just a silly way of saying there's no substitute for the peace of Christ. Sometimes church people can try to substitute busyness in the church. There's always stuff to do around a church. And things that need to be done, but you can't find peace in being busy, even with church stuff. Believe me. Peace comes only from Him, from Jesus. Peace I give to you. And we can have peace because He came. And then let's turn to Philippians chapter 4, which is kind of where we started out a while ago. It's page 982 in the ESV Bible. Peace results from close communion with God. I love this definition of stress from Charles Swindoll. You can always count on Charles Swindoll for a deep, practical, biblical, and spiritual insight. And this is what Charles Swindoll had to say about stress. He said, quote, "Stress is the confusion created when one's mind overrides the body's desire to choke the living daylights out of some jerk who desperately needs it." I actually have that up in my study too. We won't get peace from the jerks who so desperately need choking, will we? But from Him. Philippians 4, verse 4, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness, your gentle spirit be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand." He's right there. He's there to help you. "Do not be anxious about anything." Are you kidding? People in church think "fret not" means don't play a guitar. "Don't be anxious about anything." Oh, but you can be anxious about all kinds of things and be a church person and people won't think you're sinning. God told us don't be anxious about anything. And I got to tell you, it's just as convicting to me as it is to you. "But in everything, by prayer and supplication," that's intense prayer, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. I don't know how to pray. I'm no Martin Luther. I'm no David Brainerd praying for the Indians in the snow. I don't know how to. Just let your request be made known to your Father. That's all. Good grief. Your little kids and mine knew how to do that. When Amy was a very small girl, my mother never knew what to get little girls for Christmas or for birthdays. She said, I raised three boys. I have no idea what to get for girls, so I'm just going to take your daughter shopping. So we went with her to Kmart. Almost as bad as Walmart. But so we're in there, and we pick out, I don't know if it was a little skirt or something, and Amy picked that and said, Grandma, now I'd like to have that. And she says, all right. And I thought, great, we got the birthday present. And then I heard my little daughter say, and now, Grandma, now I'd like a sweater. And I thought, no, no. And to my absolute surprise, the mother who raised me, who disciplined me, who was stern with me sometimes, you know what she said? She took Amy's hand and said, all right, let's go find you a sweater. You know why Amy got the sweater? Because she let her request be made known to Grandma. And Grandma said, all right. I know God doesn't give us everything we ask for. But you know what? You know what he says sometimes? All right. There's an awful lot of stuff, like lottery tickets, etc. That's outside of what we should ask God for. It wasn't her. It really wasn't. Oh, it's getting time to end this sermon. I'm getting slap happy. But there's an awful lot of stuff your loving Father would give you. Somebody asked John R. Rice once, teaching on prayer. He says, why, Dr. Rice, you make it sound as if you could ask God for a barrel of pickles, and he'd give you one. And he looked back at him and says, I'm telling you that if you need a barrel of pickles, you can ask your Heavenly Father. And prayer is asking and receiving. Prayer results from close communion with God. One of the pictures over at the Alsmans, at Mike Alsman's funeral, you know, they put those wonderful video presentations together, and it showed them putting a tower up. And I was standing by Paul Bishop. I said, what's that, Paul? And he says, that's the tower we put up for our two-way radio communication on our farm. And I remember the first time, long before cell phone, my father-in-law was working for somebody actually who lived in Kentucky. And he had this big clunky thing that looked like a cross between a phone and a walkie-talkie. I said, what's that, Ray? He says, this is what the man who hired me contacts me on. He said, he's down in Kentucky. He can call me on this thing. Well, now we all have that in our pocket, right? But back in those days, it was something. And so he was able to go about and do the job for this man up some property up here. And he had perfect peace about doing what he was supposed to do because he was in constant communication with the man. That's not a perfect illustration. Let me tell you one more. I have the greatest of respect for Tony Evans. He's a wonderful black preacher. I have to tell you that his tone of voice, it's hard for me to take. I can't hardly stand to listen to Tony Evans on the radio. I've heard him preach at Moody sometimes, and I get accustomed to it, and it's okay. And it's just his manner, and it's fine. But what he has to say, his content is wonderful and biblical. And he talked about taking his wife on a cruise. I still can't believe that Sharon Payne got Mel on a cruise. But, and he said, my wife, he said, there was a storm brewing out on the ocean, off on the horizon. It looked like it was moving toward us, and she was very concerned. He said, I tried to tell her it'll be all right. They know what to do. And she wouldn't stand for it, but she had to go and talk with the captain. And she was, do you not see that storm out there? And are we in danger? Don't we need to turn around? And so the captain told her, we've noted it. It's on the radar. We have adjusted our course. And he said, Mrs. Evans, go back and enjoy your cruise. We're taking care of it. It'll be fine. And she went back and she told her husband, she said, "Nothing has changed, but I feel so much better after having talked with the captain." You will feel so much better after you talk with the captain of your salvation. And peace comes from that. Everything you start to worry, turn it into a prayer. It'll turn into a worry again, turn it back into a prayer. But the result of that, the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Well, let's pray. Our Father, we love what your word says about peace. And the reason we love it is because you know our hearts and how much we have to struggle sometimes to find it, to keep a hold of it, and yet it's in you. You have promised us your peace, and yet we live in a broken world, and we are broken people. And we have an enemy who actively works to rob us of our peace. And yet you are greater than all of these things. You are greater than the devil. You are greater than the world. You are even greater than our own broken, sinful nature. Lord Jesus Christ, I pray for each one of us here. Help us, we pray, to claim more of our birthright, the peace that you promised us. Help us to do the things that you've shown us will help to bring us peace. Help us to avoid the things that don't. Help us to know when we don't do any of the things I've just said and we blow it, you still love us. And we can still turn to you and find that peace that only you can give. Thank you, Lord Jesus Christ, that in you we have peace with God. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.